is that resurrection power that will cause you to conquer death and be resurrected just like Jesus is alive inside you right now to transform your life. So this isn't just something we do. It's not just something we believe. It's something that changes the deepest part of us. You're not just operating on your power, but you're operating on supernatural power. Because you have now two things that you have: the Word of God and the Spirit of God to dwell in you. It's not just something we believe on the outside. And that's why it affects the deepest part of us. So this is week three, as we're talking about some, we talked a few weeks about the reactions to the resurrection and things like that. But now we're moving on past that to where the resurrection is still active, I guess you could say, in us. And I'm going to read this passage that's very familiar. And by the way, you can pull your notes up. I think we've got it all set up right this week. If you are using your YouVersion Bible app, it wouldn't hurt to have this open. And have your app open as well if you're reading along there. And if you go to events, and then on your menu, go to events, and then search Hartville Mo, and you'll find Sunday morning service. There's the announcement right there. And you can go, that's actually the web address if you want to type that in. And I went to a lot of trouble to put a whole bunch of my notes in this because I want to preach it, I want to proclaim it, but I want it to last. I want it to be something that we're giving you the Word of God. This is something for you to take and for you to digest and for you to study and for you to meditate on. And so a lot of my notes are in there, but see, you can click and add your own notes. The Bible references are there, and so you should be taking notes, but I've already done a lot of the work for you. I'm just trying to use every tool I can use to get this right here into here, not just while we're here. Yeah, but when we're there. Amen. Good. Read it with me now. Philippians chapter 3, start reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me," and he's talked about some of those achievements, "what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Not that I've already attained. I haven't already achieved this. I haven't already laid hold of this, he says, but or am already perfected. But here's what he says I do. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or achieved this. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to be pressing on. We're on the upward way. You know what? Hey, you're not headed down. You're headed up. Okay? Yeah. And I hear people saying, you're getting over the hill. You're headed downhill. I'm headed up. I hope all my life I'm headed uphill. I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm responding. I'm pressing on to that to the prize of the upward call. He's calling us up. He's calling me up in my relationship with him. He's calling me up in my holiness. He's calling me up in my victory. He's calling me eventually up to glory. Up. I'm up. I'm up. How am I doing today? I'm up. Even when I'm down or feeling down, I can stay up, right? So people are telling you, you need to stay up. Now, you've been trying to do it wrong. This is how you do it. It's through the Lord. Well, now, we've got stuff sitting around our house. I'm changing subjects. That don't work. Any of you guys have things sitting around your house that don't work? Like old vehicles up on blocks in your front yard? You don't really have a home till you have, no. We've got a few things sitting around that don't work, and I know Clarissa's got that look on her face, and we've been around each other a long time. I'm going to read your mind right now, you know, because a lot of that stuff, she'll say, why don't you get rid of it? I'll say, well, I may fix it. Right? Well, why don't you fix it? Well, if I just had the right tools. Huh? Or I just don't have time. But one of them's an old motorcycle that I had kind of fixed up, and then it broke its timing chain. And, what was that about? What? Remember 10 years ago, y'all, when I was going to pull the engine out and work on it? I still haven't done that. It's still setting right there. We've got a few things like that. How about you? I mean, those things just taking up space, right? Then you got some things in your house that work, but you don't use them. You know, like the treadmill. It makes a great place to lay clothes over, huh? Yeah, and we've all got things like that. But you know what's sad about that? What's that? Or how about, I got one more. I had a word highlighted in my notes, and it's clothes. You got clothes that you can't wear, or you don't want to wear. How about, or you wish you could wear? Somebody was telling me that the other day. They said, well, you're looking good. So you've been working out, been doing all this stuff. So yeah, and I'm not saying she, because this always happens to women, okay? But it just happened to have been one. And she said, those are my fat clothes. I'm in my skinny clothes now, but I'm keeping my fat clothes because I've been through this before. You know, I have to keep going back and forth and buying more clothes. But praise God for the day that you sell the fat clothes. Amen? I'm done with that. Oh, I don't know. But anyway, you've got clothes that you can't wear anymore. And I've got stuff that, well, a while back, we watched a video, and we may do this later in the summer, from 20 years ago, we went on the mission trip to New Guinea, and it was a while back, and one of the kids said, Dad, you still wear that shirt. And I've often said, I need to find some guy that lives a couple hours away that's my size and kind of has similar taste, and about every 3 or 4 years, we swap shirts, you know? That, right? But anyway, but clothes that you don't, they're just there, taking up space, and it's like I've been told, if you haven't worn it in a year, we're getting rid of it, okay? But here's the problem with all of that stuff. What's caused this to be so bad is their purposes are not being realized. All these things have a purpose, and you're not able to realize them. In fact, it's frustrating to have things that have lost their usefulness. But you know what? I wonder if that's not how God feels about us sometimes. We're not fulfilling our purpose. We are designed to know and to worship and to glorify God. Did you know that? You were created by God. Whether you want to acknowledge that or not, even whether you want to believe that or not, you were created by God, and you were created by God for God. So no matter how independent you want to be and just live for yourself, you're never going to be fulfilled until you are fulfilled in the one who made you and how he made you to be fulfilled. And he made us for himself. He made us to know him and to worship him and to glorify him. We weren't created just to get, these are all good things, by the way, but we weren't created just to grow up, to get married, to be reasonably healthy, have children. We're not just created to have a business career, to grow old and just have a comfortable life and then have a retirement that we think we can make it through. And then what? Then what? What are you going to do then? It's like the kids when they were young. And now the grandkids are starting to ask questions. They're starting to get old enough to talk. The first thing they do is start asking questions. Because I remember we get ready to go do something. And, of course, Seth was the one that would ask millions of questions. He would wear you out. Anybody have a kid like that? Yeah. And how many remember Seth being that way? Okay, yeah, Zach, you took a lot of that. Anyway, but we'd be like, where are we going, Dad? Well, we're going so-and-so. And what are we going to do? Well, even if they don't understand, I found out, just go ahead and explain it, because, you know, he's going to keep asking. And then, when are we coming back? Well, I don't know. Well, then what are we going to do? And then, how you used to stutter, and then what? But I want to say that about life sometimes. What are you going to do with your life? Graduate high school. Well, what are you going to do? Get a job, go to college, try to get a career, try to get a degree that you can use, right? So why do you want that? Well, I want to do something I enjoy so I can make enough money to have the kind of life that I want to have. What do you want? I want to find Mr. and Mrs. Wright. Side note, You need to focus more on being Mr. Right or Miss Right rather than finding Mr. Right. Or, you know, okay, anyway. But you want to get married. And you want to then later on, you know, get a home, get a place to live, have children. And then you want to be able to get them off to college and try to help them get a good start. Then you want to have a retirement. I'm going to have to retire. I'm going to take it easy and all this stuff. Then what? Well, then what? Grow older? Then what? I'll tell you then what. At some point, you're going to die. Okay. That was just as polite as I could put it, okay? Then what? Then what? So we get focused on the wrong things. What we're doing is some of the things that God wants to bless us with. Suddenly I have a lisp. I don't understand it. Some of the things God wants to bless us with, the side benefits of life. They're not the main purpose of life. But what we do is we make the benefits, the side benefits and the blessings, the purpose. And we get distracted. Just like Eve and Adam did in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. She saw that the fruit was good. It was good. Man, this is good fruit. It tastes good. God gave them every tree of everything in all of the garden. They didn't need this one, but that one, God said, keep your hands off of it. It's mine. I can say what goes. It's an instance of God asserting his ownership. He is God. He can say what goes and what doesn't go. He had the right to say, keep your hands off of this. But she thought, well, it's good fruit. Her purpose in life became good fruit. And exalting herself, because the thing she really wanted wasn't just to see how that tasted. She wanted what the devil told her that it would cause her to be like God. Knowledge. But it didn't go the way she wanted. But she confused a blessing, abundant fruit, with her purpose for living. Our purpose in being born, as I said, is to know God, worship God, and glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul is talking about some problems they were having with, you know, people judging each other about what they eat and drink. But he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink, I'll just fix this whole problem, he says. Whatever problems you're having in any category of life, this will work. Whatever you do, he says, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all so that God gets glory. Not so you get glory or not so God's disgraced, but do it to the glory of God. That's powerful. So Paul here has a passion. You feel that passion. Just like God was passionate about us, once we experience his love in our life, it ought to ignite some passion in us for him. I mean, how can I be loved by somebody like that and unmoved by it? It ought to do something inside of me. He has a passion here, and he says his passion, you feel it coming out of the text. He has a passion to know and to experience the power of his resurrection. He's already experienced it, but I want more. How about you? You've experienced the power of God and his salvation, and listen, there are no such thing as Brill Cream Christians. There, that was well said. Some of the younger ones are like, what in the world did you just say? How many of you have no clue what Brill Cream is? Wayne, come on, get your hand down. You mean on that flat top of yours you had, oh boy. Well, Brill Cream's some hair goo, and it's been around for like 100 years, right? Don't you remember the commercial? Commercials, they infect our brains, I'm telling you. Remember Brill Cream? A little dab of do ya. I don't want to say this, but I have to now. I don't know if, I think you're past it, Junior, but Brill Cream. I'm just saying, I don't know. Oh, man. But the thing about it is a lot of Christians approach God that way. It's just a little dabble do you, right? Right? I remember the story that goes way back here. I remember Daryl inviting a guy to Sunday school. Remember Daryl? And that used to come to church quite a bit. And you try to get him to come to Sunday school. And his reply was what? Well, it takes more of that for some of y'all than it does others. Wasn't that? Am I being honest? That was somebody in our church said that. It takes more of that. And some of you may feel like, well, some of y'all are a little fanatical. And y'all like this. It takes more of this for y'all than it does for me. Just a little dab will do me. No, no, no. If you get the real thing, a little dab won't do you. You want more. You have a passion. And that's what you see with Paul. It's like, well, I got a little taste of Christ. That ought to keep me going for a while. It's like, no, I want more. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And so you see that coming out. And there's a past, present, and future perspective built into this text. My present reality is in Christ. Did you see that? I'm found in him. I'm no longer just living in my sins and for myself. I am now in Christ. And that's my present reality. But because of that present reality, it gives me resurrection power to live today, the power of Christ. And here's what it does. It takes my past, which is all messed up, and it helps me put it in the right perspective, gives me power for now, and it helps me get the right anticipation and the right motivation for the future. So it covers everything. As I said, this is not just something we believe. It's something that's living in us and through us. But Paul has already talked about how he didn't always understand this. And he talked about in the first part of that chapter about people, and he wasn't talking about material things. He was talking about spiritual things, about how that he was trusting in his own self-righteousness, that he was born in a Jewish family from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, if there's anybody who could have thought their religion could have saved them by good works, he says, it'd been me. He says that he was of that. See, the tribe of Benjamin had something a lot of tribes didn't have because one of the kings came from. Remember Saul? Oh, wait a minute. He's named after him. You know, he's really, you know, up and comer. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but he said he was a Hebrew, but a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a super Jew. He was a Pharisee. Remember, we've talked about Pharisees a lot. Not just anybody could be a Pharisee. And Paul was excelling in that so much so, he says, if anybody thinks that they might have confidence in their flesh, and by that he says, by their own religious good works, if there's anybody who could have confidence that they could get themselves right with God and into heaven, said, it'd been me. Read those first verses. That's what he's talking about. But then in verse 7, he says, what things that I thought were gain to me, I now consider loss. So he had a purpose fail. He failed. And there came a point that he realized that his whole... See, I'm saying this is tough. The whole thing that you've wrapped your entire life around came crashing down because he saw something clearly because of Jesus. Everything he was doing, he thought he was doing right. He thought he was doing this for God. What he thought empowered him only was draining him is the truth. The things in life that he held in such esteem, he said, I count. Now, you got to understand how a lot of translations will use that word. Some will say, I consider. The word really means to esteem or to put above something. He says that now God has rearranged my thinking and my priorities. I count or I esteem or I consider them. They were here, but now I consider. It's a word that has to do with how you value something. I now consider them, count them, value them as loss. They're no good. And I'm talking about the things that I was living for, the things that I thought was what life was all about. I now consider loss. Now that's an interesting word because I believe every word of this book's inspired, and my job is to study this out and to find that. And I look at the original word translated loss, and I find that that Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Acts chapter 27 that's used to describe. You remember when Paul was on this voyage and the ship got into rough water and the ship began to fall, break apart and get holes in it and began to sink? It's used there. And I think in the study notes, I might have them in there, but if I don't, here it is, Acts 27. Verse 10 and in verse 21, it's used again when it's talking about the damage, the loss that happened to the ship. It's the same word. So if you want to know how a word is used, you look for other context where it's used, and it'll help you understand what that word means. And so basically, that's the word. Those things were not only insufficient, Paul says, I found out, but they were damaged and were damaging to me like a boat that has a hole in it. Because that's where it was used to describe. Could it be that some of the things in life that you and I value the most, that we give our most time and attention and energy to, may actually be holes in our boat? That's what he's talking about here. In fact, everything's kind of like that when you compare it to knowing Jesus. He says, I counted all of those things lost for Christ. I lost something that was worthless to gain something. See, there's some of us today that there's things in your life that you don't think you can give up. There's things in life that you don't think you can work through. There's things in life that you don't think you can let go of. Here's what the devil doesn't want you to know, that when you do let go of it, he's going to replace it to something that doesn't even compare to. It doesn't even compare. And so Paul had a hard time letting go of those things, but when he finally did, he says, I gained something that's infinitely worth more than anything else, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Look at it. He says in verse 8, he says, yet indeed I also. Now, I got to tell you something about that. Yet indeed also. He uses like three words in the original language, and one of them's a compound word. So there's really five particles here to introduce this sentence. Now, why am I telling you that? Because it's part of the inspired text. And so literally, a lot of times, some translations say, what is more, or yes indeed, or some. We try to translate it. He's putting emphasis. Paul is putting a highlight pin on this. The way he says it is amazing. Like I said, five particles here to introduce this. I mean, literally, if you translate it, it would be something more like, yes, indeed, therefore, at least, even. NIV says, what is more? Here in the New King James, yet indeed. We try to get it, but I don't know. I was trying to think, how would we translate that in our hillbilly talk? I mean, Paul is trying to get a point across, and it's like he says, yes, sir, EDD, still yet, anyhow, even now. That's what you're missing there. That's the effect of the original text. I also count all things. You just put anything in there, and any of it is like loss compared to the excellence that we find in Christ, of knowing Christ. Boy, that's no comparison, is it? That word excellence, it's a word that means to hold something higher. Knowing Jesus is something Paul holds higher and values infinitely more. That word excellent means that knowing Christ is worth infinitely more. It is unsurpassed in how awesome it is. And so he says, I not only counted things as lost, this is present tense, I still count. I still consider them worthless compared to Jesus. Worthless. So, he's already suffered a lot of loss. You do realize that Paul is writing this from a prison, do you not? That's part of the context. Paul is a prisoner. And if you remember in the first part of the book of Philippians, and as you get deeper in the Bible, so you'll have this knowledge. See, as you grow, it never gets boring. You just keep adding to it. And as you've been a Bible student for a while, you remember back over in chapter 1, he's talking about he didn't know whether he's going to live or die. And he said, I don't know. I'd rather die, because for me to die would be to be with Christ, but to live might be more helpful for you. And he makes that great statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die would even be better. But he said, I think I'm going to hang around a while because I know you need help. And I think God's calling me to do that. Well, so Paul is in prison, and there is at least a chance that he thinks he could be executed. That's what he said. I don't know how it's going to go. He's probably got another hearing coming up, and they might condemn him to death and somebody come in. And eventually, it's not recorded in the Bible, but history tells us that eventually that happened, that Paul was beheaded. And that's not with a guillotine. That's more than likely with a sword, as somebody came and grabbed him by the head and slit his throat and cut his head off. Paul said, I don't care. You think I care? That's got nothing on me. I've got something so good and so awesome. I'm not even worried about that. So he's lost his freedom. He's lost his self-righteousness, though, because all the things he talked about were all things that he thought he had done to get brownie points with God, but they didn't. It starts with faith in Christ, okay? So that's what he's talking about here. He'd already lost his self-righteousness and stuck on himself. He not only considers these other things, all things, he says, as loss, but look what else he says. He says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, which that's what I was just talking about. He said, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He says, more than just losing them and throwing them away, he says, they're like garbage. The Greek word there is, this is the, and I want to point this out to you. This is the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where this word is used. Now, it's used some in other Greek literature, but Paul reaches back, and let me tell you, he peels out a strong word there. It's the Greek word skubala. It sounds nasty. Skubala. garbage, rubbish. Actually, here the old King James probably gets the translation closest to the way we would say it. It says dung. Right? That's what scubala is. It's like the worst kind of poo that you can imagine. And it's a little bit, we think it might be part of a compound word because that bala is the word, we get the word ball from. It means to cast something or throw it. So this is, Paul says, I didn't just count them as lost, but he said all that stuff that I thought life was about and I couldn't live without and everything else, he says it's like not only lost, but it's the worst kind of manure you could scoop out of the lot. Well, growing up on a dairy farm, that means something to me. That kind of, it's just, it needs to not only be thrown away, it needs to be thrown out. It's nasty. As far as in your relationship with God, it's scubala. It's garbage. And that's how strong he says it. The most important thing, Paul says, is to what? To gain Christ. He says, I count them as rubbish, as garbage, like manure, that I may gain Christ. That's the most important thing, gaining Jesus and to be found in him. Not in our own righteousness. What is our own righteousness? Do I have that verse up there? No, I have it somewhere. Okay, it's not now. I don't keep up with myself always. Most important thing, to gain Christ and to be found in his, not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Okay, let's go ahead. Because we're his workmanship. Because we've got a new motivation now. We've got a whole new motivation to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, by trusting Jesus. I couldn't achieve this. It's not what I do, it's what he did. And I put my faith totally in him, and so now I don't have my righteousness, which is like filthy rags. I have the righteousness from God. Now, how are you going to do any better than that? How do I get it? By faith. That's all right there in the Word. Our passion now is to know him, honor him, and glorify him. I'm not just doing my duty to gain points to get in good with God. I'm in good with God because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of my faith in that. Now the good that comes through my life is him in his resurrection power living through me, is what he's saying. Because we get passionate sometimes about the wrong stuff, and sometimes we even get passionate about, quote, church stuff and not be passionate about Jesus. Some are passionate about what they're maybe doing for Christ, but we can get more passionate about what we're, watch this, this is tricky. I'm saying this from experience. You can almost be more passionate about what you are doing for Jesus than you are about Jesus himself. Do you get me? Yeah. Slippery. Good works are only good works when the glory of God motivates it. Remember, that's the purpose. The good works are not an end in themselves. But what good works are a tangible outworking of the love of Christ in our heart. It's the love of Jesus coming out of us. So the goal is to be found in him, as he said. And so this is the motivation. Because it's just like when a husband loves his wife, he wants to do things for her, not out of duty, but because he loves. And vice versa. Right? It's out of love. Not just because you expect this, but because I love you and I want to do things. He says, I want to be found, not, if you're looking for me, you're going to find me not standing in all my own achievements and all my own fake self-righteousness, but a real righteousness that comes from Jesus by faith. Well, you might say, well, that's great, but I don't have that much faith. I need to have more faith. I just don't have enough faith to be that passionate or to be victorious in my Christian life. And I want to say, yes, you do. Why do I say that? Because let me tell you, you take what little bit of faith you have and you put it in Christ and something's going to happen. Someone once said, it's not a great faith in God so much that you need, but a faith in a great God. Why do I say that? Because of what Jesus said. You people who have little faith, oh, he wants to grow it. But you take that little faith and use it. I sounded mad then, didn't I? I'm not. I'm just passionate. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, it's like one of the smallest seeds of all. If you even had that and you said to this mountain, move from here, it will move. Now, how many times do you have recorded somebody moving an actual mountain? Well, no. So he's speaking kind of metaphorically there, right? But this is big. This is huge. And in other words, saying, if you just had a tiny bit of faith, that means trust in me. It's not what you do. Use the faith. Use the force, Luke. It's not that. Some people misunderstand faith, and it's almost like the power of faith, I'm going to wield it around here and move mountains. It's not that. It's him. And it's all about, see, some people almost make faith a separate entity. What faith is your submission to and trust to him. He will do this. But he wants to do it in you and through you if you trust him. Right? So using the faith doesn't mean you're just straining harder to be. It just means you just trust him. You surrender it all to him. And that's what he's saying in this verse. If you just had faith, if you just quit trying to do it yourself and trust me, and then when I give you strength and understanding to do something, you're going to do it, but not in your strength, but in mine, mountains are going to move. So you take what faith you have and put it in a great God. I've got to get through this now, so please jump in here. The question then is not how much faith do you have, how much of God do you have? Problem is we only want a little bit of God. Brill cream. Right, Junior? Just Brill cream, little dab. There was an old saying I revised a little bit, an old poem. I don't know who wrote it. I kind of revised it a little bit, but it says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You ever heard that? Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want to enough of him to make me love my enemy or minister to a drug addict. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. How much of God do you want? That's somebody wrote that because it's satirical. It's just about how a lot of Christians are. Just $3. No, Paul says, if you get a taste of him, you want it all. When you put your faith that you have in Jesus Christ and you choose to do that and you start trusting him, here's what happens. Are you ready? That faith starts to grow. Your face will start to glow. And your love for him will start to show. I wrote that myself. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, I'll be here next week too. His purpose failed, but he finds a whole new purpose. And now we see, last of all, purpose fulfilled. Because he's saying, what I have found in Christ is so powerful, it consumes me. That no matter how badly, Paul says, I suffer, it's nothing close to how bad he suffered for me. He goes on to say that that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I want to know him. I want to be close in my relationship. I want that resurrection power. I want to know about it as I'm living because that's his power living in me. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Interesting. No matter how bad he says, I suffer. I'm so passionate to know more and grow in my relationship with Jesus, to know more of him working through me. And here's the reason why. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is living in me no matter what I'm going through. The power of his resurrection. He says, I want this so badly, I don't care if it means going through times of suffering. He's in prison, right? He's in prison because of Jesus. And he says, it's like I'm suffering because of Jesus. It's like I'm entering into fellowship with his sufferings. He suffered for me. I'll suffer for him. We got some fellowship there. Koinonia. Have this in common. And most of my suffering isn't because of Jesus. It's because of me. And you guys. No, because of me. But Paul says, I'm going to enter into his fellowship of suffering. Suffering because of my faith in Christ. It's a great thing. I'm glad to do it, he says. He says, and I'm sharing in how he suffered for me and even died for me. If it means that I have to die because of him, that's what he says. Being made conformable to his death. Or being conformed to his death. What does that mean? Even if I have to die, I want to die like Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying either way, I'm going to experience resurrection power. If I'm alive here, I've got resurrection. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live, he's saying the same thing. If I'm going to live here, I've got resurrection power living in me. If I die for him, then I'm going to be victorious over the grave just like he was. My death will be like Jesus. I will conquer it because he conquered it and he lives in me. That's what he's saying. Remember this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19? We're going to get to this maybe next week, Lord willing. And what is, he's talking about to know Christ, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You need to, I want you to know about this great power, exceeding greatness, and boy, that's powerful words there, to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So it's his mighty power, and his mighty power is at work in us. Which, what, describe that mighty power, Paul. He says, okay, which is the same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Why are we going around so wimpy? It's that power, the same power, raised Jesus from the dead living in us. We'll come back to that another time. So verse 10, he says, being conformed to his death. Now, that's a compound word. It just means, which means united with former fashion. He wants this to have this same victory over death. I'm going to be having resurrection power now and resurrection power over death. He gets into that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, when he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. What we got to be afraid of. In fact, if I die because of Christ, or if when I die, it is going to be the biggest victory yet. I'm up. Amen. Now, when this happens, resurrection, guess what that means? I'm clapping just to get your attention. It means perfection. I'm not perfect yet, neither are you, but I'm pressing on. I've got resurrection power working in me. He wants to make me like Jesus. I'm moving, and that's what Paul's talking about next when he says, if any, however, in other words, verse 11 doesn't mean by any means. That's not a good way to translate it. It means like in any way it happens, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's going to happen because of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I haven't already achieved. I'm not resurrected and I'm not perfect. But here's what I do. Look at verse 12. I press on. I'm pressing on. He says, that I may lay hold of that. That means I may get a grip on that, that promise of what is the very reason why Jesus came and got a hold of me. That's what that verse is saying. Did he get a hold of you yet? Are you going to let him get a hold of you? He says, I want to get a hold of this because that's the whole reason he got a hold and a grip on me. He goes on to say, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And that's in this translation. That word means to get a hold, to get a grip on. He said, I haven't gotten a hold of this yet. It hasn't happened yet. I'm still alive, but he said, this is one thing I do. Got a whole new focus now. A whole new motivation and a whole new focus. Oh, man, I'm stuck. Jeff, help me out here. Next slide. A whole new focus. The focus that he's talking about is this. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Are you pressing on? Are you moving up? Are you moving forward? Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what does this mean? He says, I'm forgetting those things. I'm pressing toward the goal. That's the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. How do we forgive and forget? How do I forget those things? He just talked about those things in the first part of this chapter, didn't he? Huh? Didn't he? Well, he says, the word forget literally means to put out of your mind. I know those things happen, but they don't mean anything anymore. You can talk about them just like he did, but it doesn't get to you. He's going to help you forgive. He's going to help you forget like that. And now it's reaching forward to what's ahead. You can't change your past, but you can change your future. Quit crying around and hung up here trying to change your past. You can't. What happened, happened. But you can change the future. if you'll trust him. And the motivation to press on here. Now, here's the thing. In verse 12, it's the same word is used in verse 14 when he says, I press on, I press toward. Same word. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's always calling us upward. Now, I want to close with this because the same word is used there. It means to press on. It means to pursue something. It's a word that was often used. And you know Paul's a fan of the Olympic Games and stuff. It's a word that was used of a runner in a foot race as he's straining toward the finish line, as he's chasing whoever's ahead of him, or he's straining toward the finish line. That's what he's doing. And if he gets to the finish line, he's going to get the prize that the winner gets. He says, I'm like that. I'm pressing on. I am leaning forward. This is what it means. As things heat up, he says, and things get closer to the finish line, I'm not slowing down. I'm straining harder. I'm doing what we used to do running. I used to run the dashes in track. And as you come out of the blocks, you want to get all the momentum you can as quick as you can, and you want to just keep accelerating all the way to the finish line. And Paul's saying that I'm pressing on, I'm leaning in. And one thing you do, I'll never forget a race, and there was a guy from Kinston, Arkansas, and man, I couldn't get it past him. And we were coming down to the finish line, and he's right there, he's a little bit ahead of me, and I'm straining, and I lean in. I got the tape. But it was because I was leaning in, and then I tumbled head over heel and scarred myself up really bad at the end of that race. That's the way I want to get there. I don't want to quit. I don't want to slow down. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to lean in. I want to lean into the tape that when I cross the finish line, I come tumbling into glory and saying, whoa, what a prize. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you.